It is good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming once again this evening and studying with us and joining us in worship to God here at College View. As we were singing these songs today, and especially the song that Bruce just led us in, I can't help but think about my brother that has already gone to be with the Lord. His name is Kenneth Thomas. Those of you that are friends with me on Facebook have already read my remarks about him, and I appreciate those of you that offered your condolences and your prayers and thoughts for him and his family, or his family now. Brother Kenneth was, he and his wife Tanya, members at the North Jasper Congregation in Jasper, Alabama, where we lived, and I preached for 6 years, and he is really the reason why we moved there. That church has not had elders for, I don't know now, probably 30-plus years, and they did not have elders in the 6 years that we were there. Brother Kenneth was, in my estimation, the closest man to being a shepherd of God's people, especially in his character and in his knowledge of the Scriptures. He was an excellent Bible class teacher, and he could preach a sermon just like anyone else. But the thing that he loved to do the most was to lead God's people in song. In fact, I don't know who it was that said this to me when we were in Alabama, but this is when Brother R.J. Stevens was still alive. And if you know him, he is one of the just one of the excellent song leaders of the Lord's church in at least my lifetime and a number of years. But someone said that Brother R.J. said about Kenneth that he was the best song leader he had heard. And this guy, Brother Kenneth, was probably 6'3", 6'4", 300 pounds at least. You know, if you needed something moved, you called him. But he ran into some back trouble in some later years. But anyway, just kind of an imposing man physically. And so you can imagine when he got up to lead singing, he was leading singing. He just put his whole being into leading singing and singing praise to God. And I imagine that since he went on to be with the Lord on Friday morning, I know he's singing with the saints of the ages, and he may even be leading. So that reminds me of him. And I'm sure as we sing songs from time to time that some of those remind you of others that have gone on to be with our Lord. By the way, we are going leaving here just in a few minutes after our assembly is over to head to Alabama. His funeral is tomorrow, and we won't be back till late tomorrow night or maybe perhaps Tuesday morning. So I know several of you get in touch with me in the week to call or text or things like that. If you text, especially tomorrow, mid-morning to early afternoon, and I don't respond, you know where I will be, and I will get back in touch with you soon. We're going to be studying tonight from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, and I would invite you to open in your text there. In Matthew chapter 24, at verse 3, Matthew says to us that as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, rather, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Here the disciples, the followers of Christ, ask Jesus kind of a three-part question. And I would suggest to you that Jesus really deals with the first part of that question, or maybe the first couple of parts of that question. Depending upon what your understanding of Matthew 24 is, for maybe the entire chapter, or at least a good part of chapter 24, and talking about some things that would happen in the destruction of Jerusalem. But I would submit to you, maybe from the end of chapter 24 on into the end of chapter 25, that Jesus, thinking about that question they ask in verse 3 of chapter 24, he was answering the last part of that question. We talked about some months ago, I think it was maybe the very last lesson of last year, about the parable of the 10 virgins and the 5 foolish and the 5 wise virgins, how that is a parable of preparation. And Jesus, in talking about that parable and in talking about the section that we want to look at tonight, the parable of talents, was trying to put some word pictures in the minds of his audience and putting some pictures in our minds as we read this and think about this tonight of what the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, Jesus says those very words at chapter 25 and verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to. When we come to chapter 14, it says, for it is just like. And I realize, at least in the New American Standard that I'm reading from this evening, it is in italics, but I don't think Christ has shifted thoughts here. He has not shifted gears. He is still talking, describing for us what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is like those 5 foolish and wise virgins, but it is also like a man entrusting his wealth to his servants. The parable of the talents as we know it. This is a parable, I believe, about responsibility. Several people have defined or described responsibility in the following ways. One way to think about that is ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. That is, that if God has given us the ability, but maybe we, for whatever reason, we don't have the opportunity at that point to use that ability, we don't have the responsibility. Likewise, if we have an opportunity, but God has not given us the ability to act in that situation, we don't have a responsibility. But you put both of those two together, and if you have the ability and the opportunity, then you have the responsibility. Someone has also said about responsibility that responsibility, I think this, if I remember correctly, was D. Bowman. It may not have been him, but whoever it was said that responsibility is response to ability. And I kind of like that. It is responding to the ability with an opportunity in front of us. It's using our ability. So maybe you can keep those thoughts in mind as we think about the parable of the talents, a lesson in responsibility. Let's read here this parable from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 down through verse 30. Jesus says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents.
For to everyone who has much more, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we think about the text that we just read, I want to kind of look at it overall and then come back and kind of look at the sections. But as we think about that, there are a few textual observations that I'd like to present to you. Some things we need to keep in mind, some things we need to pull from this parable. Number one, from verse 14, we need to see that we are God's slaves, we are God's servants. Of course, the Bible, the New Testament, is replete in telling us this, that God is our master, that even more specifically, Christ is our master, Christ is our Lord, Christ is our King, and we are His subjects. In writing to first century Christians, you might remember in kind of some of those introductions to those letters that at least Paul and Peter and James often identified themselves as bondservants of God or bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Peter, of course, sometimes identified themselves as apostles, but sometimes along with that identification, they would say, we are just simply bondservants. We are slaves of God in Christ Jesus. That is always an important truth for us to remember, that we are here if we are children of God, if we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are here on earth to serve Him. He came to serve us, but He is not here to serve us today just to give us everything that we want. He's not here to be at our beck and call to answer every dream that we have, to fulfill every goal that we have in life. We are here to serve God. We are here to serve Jesus Christ. We are here to use ourselves for His cause. We are here to use our mind, our body, our abilities, our possessions, our time, all of that for the cause of Jesus Christ. He's the master, and we are the servants. As my brother that I was just talking about often would pray in his prayer, wear us out, Father. That ought to be our mentality. That we're not here on vacation for 70 or 80 or 90 years. We are here to serve God. The second thing I want you to see from this parable is that God, also there from verse 14, has entrusted us with a valuable possession. Jesus again saying what the spiritual kingdom, what the heavenly kingdom is like. It is like this man that goes on a journey, he calls his slaves, and he entrusts them with his possessions to manage, to use for a while. God has given us many valuable possessions in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest, though, is giving us the Word of God. That is a very valuable possession. You might remember the psalmist in describing not only the world that God made, but also the Word that God has given to us. In Psalm 19, describe the Word of God in these terms. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by your word, your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. God's Word is very valuable. It is very precious indeed. Now having said that though, we need to remember, kind of like I think Brother Jared pointed out to us last week, that God's Word, I mean the physical book that we call the Word of God, the Bible, it is not to be put away under lock and key. It is not to be stored in a safety deposit box at the bank because it's just so valuable. We don't want to touch it. We don't want to ruin it. We don't want to mess it up. No, the Word of God is to be used in our life. It is to be read. It is to be reflected upon. It is to be shared with others. I think about what Jesus said to the 12 apostles after He chose them in Matthew chapter 10, and as He was sending them out on their mission to preach. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, Jesus said to them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Pay attention to verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. The end of verse 8, freely you receive, freely give. I don't think Christ, maybe He is just talking about what He mentions there in verse 8 about the miraculous power that had been given, that He had given to the apostles to heal people of their physical ailments and illnesses and diseases. But I really think what He says at the end of verse 8 applies to what He had said in the previous verses. They had been freely given the message, the good news of Christ. They were to, had received that freely, they were to turn around and freely give that to others who needed that message. And so it should be for us today. God has given us His precious Word. But thinking about that in terms of the parable of the talents, He doesn't want us to just put that into our heart like we talked about last year about sowing the seed and planting that seed, planting the Word of God in our heart, and that's as far as it goes. Or even just working in our own life. He wants us to grow that seed and share that seed, to freely give that seed to those who need to hear it as well. Thirdly, from this parable, we find in verse 15 that God has given each of us responsibilities, but those responsibilities are according to our abilities. Verse 15, He gave to one 5 talents, to one 2, and to another 1. And Jesus says, each according to his own ability. The Apostle Paul writes about this in several places. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he makes a special emphasis there that he gave, God gave, and then he lists all the functions or all the works or offices in the Lord's body. But God is the one who gave those. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, several verses there, verses 18, 24, and 25. Again, an emphasis on God gave. God has so composed the body. God has appointed apostles and all of these different functions and works within His church. God has given each member a place, a role, a function in the body of Jesus Christ. That's important for us to remember because it says that God is driving all of this, but it also says that every Christian has some God-given ability to serve in the kingdom. Like Brother Jacobs pointed out to us last week, you know, there are no zero-talent men. There are no zero-talent Christians. As he was pointing out to us, the parable of the sower, that the seed that was sown in that honest and good heart produced 30, 60, and 100-fold, there was not a zero there. It is going to produce something. God has given each of us who are Christians some kind of ability to serve Him. And as we just thought about in the last point, Christ has given each of His servants His Word, to take His Word, to take the Word of God, and to use that Word to the fullest potential of our ability, the ability that He has given to each one of us. We all have different abilities, different levels. But God has given all of us His Word, and He expects us to use that Word to whatever level of ability that He has given to us. And thinking about that, we see from verses 16 through 18 that there are different levels of responsibility. You know, what was the difference between the 2-talent man and the 5-talent man and the 1-talent man? Especially thinking about what's the difference between those 2 and 5 talent men and the 1 talent man. Was it that the 1 talent man was less important than the other 2? Well, what we didn't read, but the passage I had up here on the screen from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 would say that idea is not right. Now, there are no insignificant, unimportant parts of the body of Jesus Christ. We are all important. The difference was that they were given talents based on their individual abilities. Not all Christians can be exactly the same in the work that they do. Not all Christians can be teachers in the sense, I think that James uses that word from James chapter 3 and verse 1. That is a sense of being a public proclaimer of truth. But in the same sense, all of us who are Christians are to be teachers, maybe in the sense that the Hebrew writer uses that word in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, you know, that by this time all of you should be teachers. But not all Christians are cut out to do what I'm doing tonight. Especially women cannot do that. No, not all Christians, even males, are cut out to be a public Bible class teacher. I realize that. Not all Christians maybe have a unique ability like some do to invite others. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Philip's invitation in John chapter 1. Not all Christians, even male Christians, are necessarily have all of the ability to take part in every part of our public worship. But the fact remains, God has given all of us responsibilities, and those responsibilities are based upon the abilities that He has given to us. God knows your abilities. And I believe this parable and other passages are telling us that God is going to hold you and I accountable for how we use those abilities. God gives us abilities and opportunities. Kind of like Brother Jacobs was pointing out to us over and over again last week. This is a voluntary thing. God has given all of us abilities and opportunities every day. Your abilities are different than mine. Your opportunities are different than mine. But we all have them. But here is the thing. We choose whether we are going to use those abilities and opportunities to serve Him, to glorify Him, to accomplish His work on earth, or whether we're going to be like that one talent man, as Jesus said to us there, that just took his talent, verse 18, and buried it in the ground. You get to choose, I get to choose, whether we're going to use them or whether we're going to bury them. And that's important for us to remember because of what Jesus says next. That God will hold us accountable. There will be a day, as He mentions here, it's a long time, verse 19 says, but there was a day when the master came back and he called these three servants in. And he said to them, I want to see your books. I want to settle accounts, as the New American Standard says here. I want to know what you have done with what I gave you. Well, obviously, as we've already read, there were different judgments given. What the master said to the 2 and 5 talent men was pretty much the same. But what he said to the 1 talent man was different. Why the difference in these judgments? Was the 1 talent man punished because he didn't have as much as the 2 talent guy? Was the 2 talent man punished? He wasn't punished, but you know what? Did the master deal differently with him because he did not produce as much as the 5 talent man? No. They were not judged rather based upon what someone else had done. Each of these men, each of these servants was judged based upon the responsibility he was given, and each of these men was judged based upon what he had done with what he was given. You know, what was the increase that he had obtained with the master's money, the master's possessions? There was not a judgment that was, you know, based upon what these other men, there wasn't a judgment for the 1 talent man based upon what the 2 or 5 talent men did. There wasn't a judgment given to the 2 talent man based upon what the 1 and 5 talent men did. It was an individual judgment based upon what they had done with what the master had given to them. The 2 and 5 talent men were commended by the Lord because they were responsible. They used the ability and the opportunity that they were given. The 1 talent man was condemned, not because he only was given 1 talent, but because he let fear get the best of him. He said to his master, I was afraid, verse 25. He was not responsible. The master did not give him more than he could handle, more than he could manage. He knew he could only manage 1 talent. And that's what he got. He had that ability. And I assume he had opportunities to use that talent to increase the talents just like the 2 and 5 talent men did. But he didn't use his ability. He blew his opportunity. And therefore he did not show himself to be a responsible person. Maybe it was the case that he thought he couldn't do as much as the 2 and 5 talent men, so he would do nothing. As the text tells us here, he was afraid maybe that he would lose the principal, that principal amount that the master had first given him, that somehow he would lose that if he took it to the bank and dealt with the bankers. And I tell you, there is a great lesson for us in that. And that is this, that using our abilities, the abilities that God gives us as His servants, using those abilities is a risk. It is a great risk that we take. You know, if we say that we're going to teach a friend the gospel of Jesus Christ and we just open our mouths and start speaking the Word of God to them, we may not know how that person will take us. They may decide they're not going to be friends with us anymore. They may turn away from us. They may call us names. They may run us down in front of our co-workers or our family or our other friends. That is a risk to use our talents, if you will. We may speak to, we may just have a good way with words and we see a brother or sister that is falling away from the Lord. Their soul is in jeopardy. And we think, should I risk my relationship with him or her to speak to them about their soul? I have the ability, I have the words, I have the knowledge of the Word of God. But am I going to put that on the line? I don't know if you realize this or not, but if you have the ability to preach and you use it, that's a risk. You never know how the audience is going to take it. Now, you know, here y'all are really good to me. I only get comments like today that my lessons are way, way too long. And they need to be a lot shorter, I realize that. This is a friendly audience. But out there in the world, and even as we have non-Christians visit with us almost all the time, you don't know how somebody is going to take that, something that you think is not controversial at all, and you begin preaching on it and just saying what the Word of God says, and you touch a nerve of a brother or sister in Christ, you don't know how that's going to go many times. Serving someone, maybe who really doesn't want to be served or just wants to complain about not being served or how they are being served. It can be a risk to open ourselves up and to use our abilities. But do you remember what John wrote in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8? There is one thing that has stuck in my mind for a long time in this verse. He says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first group of people that he mentions there in that verse that will spend eternity in hell, quite frankly, has scared me to death. Cowardly. And I don't believe he's talking about people who have fear of doing the Lord's work, but he's talking about those kind of like this one talent man who are just so afraid. Their fear causes them not to use their ability, not to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives them. It is those people who do absolutely nothing with what God has given them. They're cowardly. Fear holds them back. I want you to notice in connection with that how Jesus described this man in verse 26 of our text. The master said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." Why is this man called wicked? I mean, he hasn't done anything wrong, we would say. Why is he called lazy? The New American Standard says that word, I understand, really means hesitating or fearful. Why is he wicked? Why is he fearful? Well, it's because he failed to do right. It is not enough for us, brothers and sisters, to know what is wrong and to stay away from that. We kind of thought about that this morning. And that's certainly important and it has its place. But it is not enough for us just to know what is wrong and say, I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to live that way. We must, from the parable of talents and other scriptures, we must also know what is right. And we must practice that in our life. We must be servants of Christ who are busily, actively doing our Father's will, using the abilities and opportunities that our Master gives to us. I like the way Brother Kenny Chumley, the statement that he made here about the parable of the talents, to end where we start is not acceptable to the Lord. When our time in this world is over, and we stand before the great judge, to say, like this man says, you know, here's what you gave me originally. You can have yours back. That's not going to be good enough. I'm not saying to you that we can ever be good enough earn heaven. But what I am saying to you is that when we stand before Jesus the judge, we need to show Him what we have done with what He has given us. Well, there is the reward that is mentioned to us in verses 29 and 30. And Jesus basically says to us here, especially verse 29. Look, if you don't use it, you will lose it. If you don't use what I have given to you, I created you, God is saying. I'm the one, again, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm the one, if you're a Christian, I'm the one who has given you these abilities. And I have given you opportunities. And if you do not use them, you will lose them. Jesus said it this way in verse 29, to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has, does have, shall be taken away. So it is with our abilities and opportunities. If we prove to be faithful in a few things, as Kevin read for us there in our scripture reading, God will increase our abilities as well as our opportunities. But if we do not seize the opportunities of today, if we do not use our God-given abilities, God will not give us any more. If we fail to be responsible, if we fail to put ability and opportunity together, listen to how he described this one talent man in verse 30. Not only was he wicked and lazy, Jesus says he was worthless. And so we are today. If we fail to be responsible, we are worthless to God. And more than that, the end of verse 30, we will be eternally separated from Him. We will spend eternity in that place that the Bible describes where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not because, as we spoke of this morning, our minds have been filled with evil thoughts. Not because we have stolen from someone or murdered someone or committed adultery or fornication. Not because we have borne false witness against another person or because we have slandered someone or any sin that is mentioned in the Bible that we think of as just horrible things. But we can spend eternity in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth simply because we failed to use what God has given us. You can lose your soul. I can lose my soul simply by failing to use our God-given abilities. On the flip side of that, though, if you are a responsible person, if you are using your ability to respond to opportunities that God gives you, the great news is that you will experience eternal pleasure and eternal joy with your Lord. Did you notice what Jesus said to the five and one talent men?
back in verses 21 and 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with just a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What about you tonight if you're a child of God? Are you being a responsible Christian? Are you using the abilities and the opportunities God has given you to make a difference in the world? All of that is important because of what we've read here in Matthew 25. Because there is coming a day when the Master will return home, we don't know when, and He will settle His accounts with His servants. As we close our lesson this evening, let me ask you, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for that day to come? I know we say this a lot. I've said it many times. But thinking about Brother Thomas, we don't know. We don't know when we'll draw our last breath. We may not even be aware, physically conscious, when we draw our last breath. But unless the Lord returns first, we are all going to draw a last breath. Are we ready? Our song of encouragement and invitation tonight is number 283. There's a great day coming. If you are not a Christian, you're not ready. If you are not making the best use you can of what God has given you, you're not ready. Won't you be ready tonight? If you need to become a child of God, and we can help you in that, we would just be delighted to do that. And all of us would rejoice if you would become a Christian this evening. If you come before this audience and confess your faith of who Jesus is, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and if you would repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, just as Christ was buried in that tomb of Joseph, you too can come out of the watery grave of baptism. You can be resurrected and walk in newness of life. And if Jesus should return tonight, or you should draw your last breath this evening, you'll be ready for that great day. As a child of God, you've done those things that you need to do to come into a relationship with Him and His Son, but you are not growing, as we've been talking about this year. You're not looking for opportunities to use your abilities. You are not growing in your abilities. And because of that, Satan has, dangled his carrot of sin in front of you. And you've taken a few bites off of that. And you've sinned against God. Won't you, as His child, come back to Him so that you can be ready? Are you ready for that day to come? Think about that question as we stand and as we sing. There's a